1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to walk through the first 9 verses, so we're going to be into it. I was asked if I was going to do an introductory sermon on 1 Corinthians. I really don't like introductory sermons. It's just like, let's just get into it, okay? So we'll do some introduction along the way as we get into the text. The text itself introduces the book, okay? So as we begin, I just want to draw your attention to help us to, I'll tell you what an introduction is, okay? Because sometimes, you could just say, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, read it and start expounding. An introduction helps to draw our minds into what the point of the text is. And so I want you to know that the reason we do introductions is so that we can focus on what the point of the text is. I think that some preaching, you find out what the point of the text is halfway through the sermon, or maybe even at the end of the sermon during the application. I think it's helpful as we're going through the text together to know what we're driving at, what the author is driving at. And so that's what an introduction does, okay? Just, that was free, it wasn't part of the sermon. As we introduce the text this morning, I want you to think of young children and what they say. And you might think of like a 3-year-old child or a 4-year-old child, and we say that young children are unfiltered, right? They are. They have a way of getting to the point immediately. And with one sentence, just one sentence out of a child's mouth, they can cut through small talk, they can cut through whatever disclaimers we might give before we actually get to the point, they can cut through all the pleasantries of speaking. And sometimes that's dangerous, okay, especially if it's your kid and they said something to someone else about how they look or how they sound or something like that, right? But usually when children speak, they're right often. When young children notice something, oh, they noticed it right. It's just maybe don't say that out loud. Those are inside words. But sometimes a child's words can charm. Right, just one sentence cutting through everything else, and it can just warm your heart. I have an office downstairs in my home, and that's where I do all of my studying for Wednesday services, for youth group, for young adults, for the sermons on Sunday, for baptism classes, etc. And usually my older two children know that they shouldn't come too much to disturb me in the middle of a work day. That doesn't always happen, but the older two, Eden and David, they pretty much know that. Judah hasn't figured that out yet, okay? He's 4 years old, and so he just decides, I want to go down and talk to Daddy. And so he does, and this happens kind of constantly throughout the day. Now I could just say go away, but you try to just welcome it, right? You gotta just welcome it because it's only going to be there for so long. And so I usually unless I'm on a phone call, I'll welcome that time. Well, he came down the other day, and on Friday, and he knocked on the door, and I said come in, and he walks in, and he just immediately with one sentence says, Daddy, this reminds me of you. And I looked, and in his right hand was a small wooden cross. And I took the cross from his hand, and I looked at it. And I was trying to understand what he meant, and I don't know if what he was thinking was that there's a cross on the front of this pulpit and he sees me up here Sunday after Sunday, or if it's because I'm a pastor or because I'm a Christian or what, but he said, this cross reminds me of you. And in that moment, I just thought to myself, that's who I am. I'm a Christian. And that moment made me look at my son with a certain amount of innocence to him. Okay, obviously, even a 4-year-old is a sinner, I get that. But a certain amount of innocence to him, and it made me look at him, and it just made me say, I want to live for the Lord for my son. And that doesn't discount, obviously, we live for the Lord because of God, because we want to please him, because we love him, because we want to glorify him. But I thought, right now, he's saying this reminds me of you, the cross. And I said, I always want that. I always want that to remind him of me. Today in 1 Corinthians 1, in these first 9 verses, that's essentially what Paul does. He holds out a cross to the church in Corinth. And he says, folks, this reminds me of you. Who you are in Christ, what you were called to in Christ. See, 1 Corinthians is a messy, messy book. You'll see. I mean, there's stuff in there. If you haven't really studied the book of 1 Corinthians or read the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to go, whoa, 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 as we go through it. It's a messy city. It's a messy church. All sorts of mess going on. But you know what? So are we. So are we. We're sinners too. We're not any better than the people that were in Corinth. And before Paul says, I'm going to deal with your mess, he says, I first want you to remember who you are in Christ. And so let's begin our journey in 1 Corinthians in these first 9 verses in this way. By the end of these 9 verses this morning, here's the point. I just simply want you to give thanks for what Christ has called you to. Give thanks for what Christ has called you to. And I want to show you from the text what he's called you to. And then we can deal with the mess in our lives. The title of the sermon this morning is Corinth, the Called. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Well, we start off, the first word of this book is Paul. That's our author. That's the one writing this epistle. Now, you know that there's different kinds of literature in the New Testament. Now, we were just in Acts. That's more of a narrative book, more of stories. Well, we've just entered a book where you might have little brief stories, but it's less stories. This is an epistle, and if you've probably heard the word epistle, if you've ever wondered what it means, well, I'll tell you, it just means a letter. It's a letter. Now, it's a formal letter, and there's some structure to the letter, and any of you who have had to, you know, I don't know what grade we wrote letters in and learned about, maybe grade 5, grade 6, something like that, right? And you learn the proper formatting of a formal letter. I don't know if anyone writes letters anymore, but this is a formal letter. So epistle is just the Greek word, and we've just used it, kind of like we say hors d'oeuvres instead of snacks, right? Hors d'oeuvres is a French word. We just use that word, okay? And so epistle, you know a Greek word, it just means letter. And in our letters, usually we don't introduce ourselves at the beginning of our letter. Usually not, right? We start writing, and we're writing to the person. And where do we introduce ourselves? It's like at the very end. I don't know if any of you have ever picked up a letter and you're trying to see who wrote it to you, because maybe it's not on the outside of the envelope or a card or something. And you look down at the bottom first to see who signed their name, right? Oh, okay, it's from that person. Well, in epistles, that's not how it was. They right away started off with, hey, here's who's writing the letter. And that's the formality of an epistle. So right away, Paul says, it's me, I'm writing the letter. And that actually makes more sense. Now, we know Paul from Acts. I don't know that we need a whole lot of introduction to the Apostle Paul, because we just concluded the book of Acts. Paul used to be called Saul, same as the Old Testament king. Both of them were from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Pharisee. And Paul had his name changed by God in an event that actually he's referring to here in verse 1. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now that took place from Paul on the road to Damascus. But we encounter here the word apostle. Now we've talked about apostle, it's been a while, but we've talked about the word apostle all the way back in Acts chapter 1 when Matthias was called as an apostle. The word apostle just simply means someone who's sent, but it's not that simple. There's a specific office of apostle. Now today, we believe at Gospel Fellowship that there are only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon, or you might say elder and deacon. Pastor and elder are synonyms in God's word. So two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. Now, if you were back in Paul's day, there were more than that. And if you went back to the Old Testament, there were more offices. So you had prophet as an office, you had priest as an office, you had king as an office, you had apostle as an office, and of course you had pastor and deacon as an office. But there were specific qualifications if you were going to be an apostle. Those qualifications were laid out in Acts chapter 1 when they called Matthias after Judas had stepped out of that circle of 12. The qualifications to be an apostle were that you had to be with Jesus since the time of John the Baptist, and you had to have seen the resurrected Christ, seen Jesus after his death. Those were the qualifications. Matthias met those qualifications, and he became the 12th apostle. Now, Paul was a special case, because you say, well, if the requirements were that you had to see the resurrected Christ and you had to be with Jesus since John the Baptist, how did Paul meet either one of those qualifications? And so Jesus appeared to Paul, and thus he met the qualification of having seen the risen Christ. Now, as far as being with Christ since the baptism of John, or the time of John's baptism, you say, well, how could he meet that qualification? And I'll just say that throughout Acts and throughout the epistles, the Bible speaks to Paul's apostleship over and over and over again. And so we simply say, well, God can do what God wants to do if he wants to call Paul as an apostle. However, there's this interesting passage in Galatians. We won't go there, but I'll just reference it. You can go home and look at it. Galatians 1, 17 through 18 says that Paul, at the very beginning of his ministry, spent 3 years in Arabia. That's Galatians 1, 17 through 18. And in Galatians 1, 12, Paul claims to have been taught the gospel by Jesus Christ. And so some suppose, and you know, this is conjecture, but it's interesting when you look at that Galatians passage, that perhaps Paul was taught for the same amount of time, the 3 years that those disciples were taught from the time of John's baptism until Jesus died in Arabia by Jesus himself. It's a possibility. Either way, Paul is an apostle. He has the office of apostle. He has seen the risen Christ. And the office of apostle is simple. You ready? You're sent out to declare that you've seen Jesus alive. Now, we can't do that. We haven't seen Jesus alive. We're going to. But Paul had. Paul had seen Jesus actually alive from the dead. I've seen him. And so had the other apostles. And Jesus said, this office, this ministry, is go out into all the world and tell them, I have witnessed with my own eyes the risen Christ. That's an apostle. But notice in verse 1 that it's not a self-appointed office. Do you see there the words Paul called by the will of God? By the will of God. It's not self-appointed. He didn't decide he was going to become an apostle. God made him an apostle. Actually blinded his eyes in all of that. Now, in verse 1, if you're introducing yourself, it might seem, in a letter like this, it might seem like bragging, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that in this sentence, he's doing two things. One, he's downplaying himself. Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. It's not me, folks. But at the same time, he's establishing his authority given to him by God to write this letter. These are the words of God. And folks, I want you to know that, number one, it's not about me. But number two, God has, by his will, called me to be an apostle. And so these words that I'm about to write to you, they're from God. They're authoritative. But it's that phrase, called by the will of God, that I'd like to focus on. That'll actually be the focus of our passage today, that word called. Now, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians uses either the word call, calling, or called six times. Six times in this chapter. Called, calling, or call. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, you see called seven times. So there's a total of 13 times in the book of 1 Corinthians that you see the word either call, calling, or called. And it's just in those two chapters. And basically half of them are in chapter 1 and the other half are in chapter 7. Now you say, why is that important? Well, when you see a word, when you're reading through your Bible and you see a word in a short amount of verses repeated over and over and over and over again, you do well to pay attention to it, because God's writing the whole of the Bible, and clearly he's getting a point across. And so this is our first of six times in 1 Corinthians that we see the word called to be an apostle. Now I'll go back to the point of the sermon from the introduction. The point is, give thanks for what Christ has called you to. Give thanks for what Christ has called you to. And so if we're going to explore that word as we go through these verses, let's ask the word, what does it mean to be called? If you were to describe to someone what it means to be called, all of you have been called. Everyone, you've been called for dinner, you've been called for all sorts of things. Okay? And if you were to describe to someone, you'd say, well, first of all, it's something that I don't do, it's something that someone does to me. Right? If you have been called, then it's something that someone has done to you. It's passive. You're not the one doing the calling. They are. It's initiated by someone else. And so that's Paul's point here. The call to apostleship was initiated not by me, but by someone else. Second, a call can either be to everyone generally or to one person specifically. So there's a bunch of kids playing in the backyard. It's time to come in for dinner. You call everyone generally, come in for dinner, everyone. Or there's one person causing problems. And you go out and you do a specific call to that person. Come inside now by name, right? So a call can either be a general call or it can be a specific call. In this case with Paul, he's called to be an apostle. Is that general or is that specific? That's a specific call. God is calling Paul specifically to be an apostle. God actively selected Paul to discharge the duties of an apostle. And so we arrive at the first of three calls in our text this morning. There are three calls in our text, and this first one is called to be an apostle. Now, this office no longer exists, as I said, the office of apostle, but can we thank God for the office of apostle? Absolutely. We can thank God for Paul, who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And that is the point. That's what we're driving toward, to thank God. You'll see that in our text. Thank God that Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles. That's our first call. We have two more calls. But before we move on to those, let's just look at the last few words of verse 1. And our brother Sosthenes. Now, it's really common in a letter for Paul or Peter, whoever's writing the letter in an epistle, to say who was with them. Or who's maybe a scribe for them doing the actual writing of the letter. Now, Paul doesn't say what Sosthenes is doing with them, but clearly this means what? That the church in Corinth, who he's writing to, knows who Sosthenes is. The church in Corinth knows who Sosthenes is, because he's saying, hey, it's Paul and our brother Sosthenes. Okay, well, we were introduced to a Sosthenes back in Acts chapter 18. He was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. And in fact, Sosthenes got all the Jews together and they went to Gallio, the proconsul, and they tried to accuse Paul so that he would be thrown in prison, killed, whatever. Sosthenes led that charge, led that prosecution. And he did a very poor job in the eyes of his fellow Jews because Gallio dismissed the case. And do you know what the Jews did to Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18 after he failed to convince Gallio to imprison Paul? They beat him up. They beat him in the street right there. And at some point in time, maybe it was the beating, Sosthenes came to Christ. Sosthenes became a believer. Sosthenes turned from wanting to accuse Paul and put Paul in jail, and he believed in the risen Christ who Paul was proclaiming. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul can say, hey, I've got Sosthenes with me. He was the one who tried to put me in prison. And he's now the word that modifies him at the end of verse 1, brother. Brother. Brother Sosthenes. Now, 1 Corinthians was written likely from Ephesus. So after Paul was in Corinth, he went to Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's probably the time frame that he wrote this letter. It was probably about AD 55. And actually, we could call 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians, and we could call 2 Corinthians 3 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul references a first letter that he wrote to Corinth specifically about sexual immorality. Now, I'll just tell you, the reason we don't is that letter wasn't meant to be inspired and in the canon of Scripture, else we would have it. God would have preserved it for us, okay? But there was a first letter that had gone out to Corinth. And so this is actually Paul's second letter after he left that city. All right, so we have the call, the first call of Paul. Let's go to our second call. It's a more personal call. Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, I want you to look at the first line there, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, in new members class, those of you who've been through it, you know this. In new members class, we discuss two aspects to the church. Okay, you have the church global. What does that mean? It just means all Christians everywhere. You meet a Christian in China that doesn't even speak English at all, but they believe in Christ. They're part of the church. You and them are both part of the church. The same. That's the church global. Every Christian everywhere. But the other aspect to the church is the local church. That means like local to you. And that's what we think of what we're doing here this morning. And so the global church is all Christians everywhere. The local church is how a individual Christian can participate in the global church. And so you do that locally. The word church means assembly. It's not referring specifically to a building. Just means the assembly of God. Some of you have maybe come from or heard that of that denomination, assemblies of God. And that just comes right here from this word in the Greek, which means assembly, assembly of God. And so he's writing to the assembly of God in the city of Corinth. Corinth. Now, Corinth was in Greece. If there were a Greek city or if there were a city in the Bible that you knew more about besides Jerusalem, it might be Corinth. There are a few things about Corinth that may stick in your head, and as I go through some of them, you might say, oh yes, I've heard that before. Paul had spent almost 2 years planting a church on his second missionary journey in Corinth. This is where he had met Aquila and Priscilla, who actually helped Apollos become a better preacher, and he'll come up later in this chapter. Corinth was a major trade city in the Roman Empire, but Corinth was pagan and debauched. One of the most debauched cities in the world, and that went back hundreds of years. In fact, in ancient Corinth, we're talking about hundreds of years ago BC, there was a moniker that was created by people who weren't from Corinth, who maybe had visited Corinth and had spent some time there and realized what these people are like, and it was Corinthiadzo. That's the term that was used. And if you wanted to throw an insult at someone who was living a debauched pagan lifestyle, you would say they're Corinthiadzo, which means they live like a Corinthian. Now, these are unbelievers making up these terms. Corinthians were known for drunkenness and immorality, big time. In fact, there was a major worship center in the city of Corinth to the goddess Aphrodite. I'm not going to go, just so you know, if anybody gets scared, I'm not going into any kind of gory or gratuitous detail here, but I'm just giving, you know, what I can. But there were 1,000 female prostitute slaves in that temple that made Corinth sought after by tourists. Hey, I'll let you fill in the blanks. Friends, it was a difficult place for a Christian to live. It was a difficult place for a church to exist. Can you imagine? it was almost akin to Lot vexing his righteous soul day after day in the city of Sodom. And that's why I told you that there was a first letter that already went out to Corinth before 1 Corinthians. He references it in 1 Corinthians 5:9, and it was all about sexual immorality. That was the topic of the entire letter. And in fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the entirety of that chapter is also devoted to sexual immorality. This was a problem in Corinth, and thus it was a problem in the church, as it was difficult to live there. And so we've been introduced to our author, we've been introduced to the recipient of the letter, the church of God in Corinth, and then that next phrase in verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is an important word. I want you to get this concept because we're going to see it as we go throughout the sermon. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified just means to be set apart for a special use. You all set things apart for special uses all the time, and you just don't realize that you're sanctifying things. If you are in Christ this morning, then you have been sanctified. You've been set apart for a special use. Allie was a nurse, and when we lived in Michigan, she worked at a hospital for 5 years. And in hospitals, you have all kinds of nasty things and things that need to be cleaned, gowns, linens, and utensils. Well, how do you clean those things so that you can reuse them? Okay. And so you can't clean them with soap and water. You're not going to clean surgical instruments with soap and water and then go use them on someone else. And you look at those bleach bottles and it says, what, 99.9999? Well, I'm a little worried about that, those extra, you know, ones that are missing after that. And so you spray that stuff with bleach. Well, that's not going to do it. And so hospitals use these machines, kind of like souped up washing machines, called autoclaves. And an autoclave machine uses ultrasonic sound waves that actually removes the debris from the utensil, from the linen, before it is sanitized. And then, after the ultrasonic sound waves hit the utensils, there is high-pressure steam at 121 to 134 degrees Celsius that sterilizes bacteria, spores, and fungus. When something comes out of the autoclave, it can be reused on another human being, whether it's a gown or bed linens, or even whether it's a surgical instrument. It has been, friends, listen, sanctified. It's been cleansed. And now it gets set apart and literally like saran wrap put over it, and it's ready for its next use on a metal tray. That's the same idea that we've got here. In verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, cleansed, set apart for a special use, which brings us, friends, to our second calling. And you saw it there in verse 2, called to be saints. Believers called to be saints. Now, remember something. A call is what? Active or passive? Passive. Passive means someone else initiated it. Someone else made the call. And so God called us before salvation. Again, the point of the sermon, give thanks for what Christ has called you to. What is it? What did he call us to? He called us to be sanctified. He called us to be sanctified. On that word saints, there you've seen all sorts of churches that name themselves after saints. Right, the St. Paul or St. Peter or St. Anne's, whatever. You have all sorts of, I don't know what category to put them in, heaven jokes, right? There's like heaven jokes, and usually a heaven joke centers around what? St. Peter at the pearly gates or something. And there's just tons and tons of those, and it's always St. Peter, and he's standing at the pearly gates. If someone passes away, you might hear someone say, man, they were a saint. Right, and that word kind of exists in our vernacular. We have that song, "Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in." But I want to tell you something about this phrase that you see right here in verse 2, saints. Saint just means someone who's holy, someone who's been made holy. That's a saint. Friends, you are all saints. Those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, you are a saint. There is no special sainthood status. No one attains, because they were a really good Christian, a sainthood status. In fact, that teaching diminishes who we are in Christ. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians with that cross, holding it out, and says, this reminds me of you. This reminds me of you. You are saints. You are holy. Friend, I am holy. You are holy. You are set apart. You're cleansed for special use. A saint is merely a Christian. It is true of every Christian. And look at that next line in verse 2. With all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Every Christian across the world is a saint, is holy. The church global is all saints. But notice that word called to be saints. This is actually the third use of the word called. And in verse 2, you almost have a play on words. If you see there, called to be saints together with all those who in every place do what? Call on the name of the Lord. So we've already seen three of the six uses of called right here in these first two verses. So what are believers, what are saints called to? They're called to call. Those who have been sanctified, set apart by Christ, have been called to call on the Lord. And this is the calling that we're going to focus on and spend most of our time on this morning, called to be a saint. You all have been called to be saints if you have believed in Christ. And I want to show you from this text three benefits of being called a saint. Three things that are true of all saints. These are the things that ought to make you thankful this morning, what God has called you to. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 3 there, that's kind of a common greeting verse, and we sort of skip over it because you see that sort of common greeting, grace and peace to you in all these letters, and it was in a formalized epistle, especially written by an apostle, it was a pretty common greeting. But friends, I want to tell you that greeting in verse 3 is not just, hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. It's not just, hey, hope you have a good day. Oh, thanks, you too. Right? That's not the kind of greeting it is. It's packed full of truth. Peace. Peace is a special kind of peace that only God gives. We were singing about it this morning. Grace, which we were singing about, is favor. Like if you favor someone, you like someone, you turn your attention and want to treat someone well, that's grace. You're showing grace to them. But it's not just any kind of favor. The grace that Paul prays here for the church in Corinth is the kind of grace that has to do with the extent of the grace and the conditions under which the grace was given. Okay, the extent of the grace and the conditions under which the grace was given. What's the extent of the grace? The extent is eternal. The extent of the grace is eternal. It comes from an eternal God. God doesn't just favor you. He ultra favors you. Maximum favor from God. That's the grace he's saying. Grace to you. Maximum ultra favor to you from the eternal God. Grace to you. But what about the conditions that we were under when we received that grace? We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve the grace. We were running the opposite direction from God. There's none that does good. No, not one. So while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, running the opposite direction from God, God looks down and gives us ultra grace, eternal grace. the extent and the conditions. Friend, you were put, if I can say it like this, so that we can bring to bear an illustration that helps us understand this, we were put in the autoclave of grace. You were sterilized, made holy, set apart for God for special use. That's the grace of God. Now, sometimes we use grace as a verb. Usually, you might do that without knowing it when you're being sarcastic. Okay, so let's say you're meeting a group of people for dinner, and one person shows up late. You know, they're like, I don't know, 20 minutes late to dinner. And somebody invariably, you know, if there's like five people there, they say, nice of you to grace us with your presence, right? Or you might say, oh, the queen or the king has graced us with their presence. So that we kind of use grace as a verb. And that can mean just to show honor. And in a sarcastic way, it's like, thanks for honoring us by actually coming to dinner, right? Gracing us with your presence. Well, I want to show you here that grace is the first benefit of being called a saint. So we've been called to be saints. I told you I'm going to show you three benefits of being called to be saints. And the first one is that you've been graced. You've been graced. Meaning, you have been favored when you had no reason to be. You've been graced. You've been passively plunged into the grace of God. And you saw it there in verse 4, which we already read. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And so friends, if you're going to leave here this morning after these nine verses and you're going to say, I can give thanks to God for what Christ has called me to, he's called you to be a saint so that he could grace you, so that he could plunge you into his eternal grace when you didn't deserve it. And Paul says, grace and peace to you, and you've received the grace of God. And what does Paul say about it in verse 4? You see it there on either in your Bible or on the screen behind me. I give thanks. I give thanks. So do you remember the point? Give thanks for what Christ has called you to. So we're just drawing it straight from the text. Paul says, I give thanks that you've been graced. I give thanks. You've been called to be a saint. You've been sanctified in God's autoclave. And I want to show you this cross reminds me of you. You're called to be a saint. You've been graced with the eternal grace of God when you didn't deserve it. Unmerited favor of God. And Paul says, thank you. Now, in whom were we graced? Remember, give thanks for what Christ has called you to. So in whom were we graced? Well, look at the end of verse 4. Was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another word that's repeated a lot in this passage. In these first nine verses, there's one word that's repeated nine times, and that's the word Christ. Nine times, Christ. In whom were you graced? You were graced in Christ. Now, there are some, probably the most famous hymn that everyone would know is Amazing Grace. And that hymn says that grace taught my heart to fear God. And at the very same time that I began to fear God, it relieved my fears of sin and death and hell. Grace taught my heart to fear, and it relieved my fears as well. We sing grace greater than our sin. That it pardons, that it cleanses. We sing wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. And if we fail to be thankful for the grace of God in our lives, we're going to fall prey to the same sins that Corinth did. If we fail to be like Paul and say, God, thank you that I've been called to be a saint and you have graced me with your eternal grace, we fall into sin. But let's look at the second benefit of your calling as saints, verse 5. That in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been enriched. What does it mean to be enriched? To be rich is to be wealthy. Wealthy in what? Well, when we think of being rich, we think of wealthy in money. But there are other ways to be wealthy. You could be wealthy in a commodity. You could be wealthy in real estate. So in what way were these Corinthians enriched? They were wealthy. Their commodity, there in verse 5, was speech and knowledge. That was their commodity. They were enriched in speech and in knowledge. Now that comes up again actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, which says this, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Speech there is the word logos, which just means, can mean, and in this scenario it does, it means speech or words, speaking. 1 Corinthians 11:6, Paul says, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things." And so throughout Corinthians, you see the interplay between speech and knowledge. So what is this speech that they were enriched in? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:6, what I just read to you, speaking can be the ability to communicate God's word. But speech in 1 Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, can be one of the spiritual gifts. So speech covers speaking in tongues. Speech covers prophecy. In fact, speech covers wisdom and knowledge. So if you're thinking of the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, God actually takes the word speech and combines it with wisdom, and he takes the word speech and he combines it with knowledge. And so the second word here, speech and knowledge, the second word knowledge is gnosis. And in 1 Corinthians 12:8, when he's listing out all the spiritual gifts, he says this, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Okay, that's speech, logos, logos of wisdom. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12:8 to say, "And to another, the utterance of knowledge." That's logos of gnosis. Same words as we find here in verse 5. Speech and knowledge according to the same Spirit. And so that would be the speaking of knowledge that he's referencing here. Now, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll unpack all of these gifts. We'll talk through them, we'll disagree about it, whatever we want to do. But we will get to 1 Corinthians 12. But the Bible speaks of knowledge in several ways. The Bible speaks of knowledge and knowing the word so that you can instruct others, Romans 15:14. Number two, having all knowledge because you have the Holy One, 1 John 2:20. Number three, having prophetic powers, understanding mysteries, and understanding all knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13:2. And so what is this speech and knowledge specifically? Well, the next phrase in verse 6, and it's hyphenated if you're using an ESV Bible, says, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." So if you're reading through the text and you're saying, what is the speech and knowledge that they were enriched in? You have to look at the next line. It's tied to it. "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." Okay, question. How was the testimony of Christ confirmed among the Corinthian church? Through signs. Through the gifts. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in the Corinthian church through gifts. And thus, to be enriched in speech and knowledge, even as it was confirmed among you, I believe ties speech and knowledge to the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So just like 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And so the riches of knowledge and speech were gifts given to the church, confirming the testimony of the gospel. And the next verse, verse 7, supports that premise. "So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul refers to speech and knowledge as a gift. That word is the word charisma in the plural. Charisma is charismata, where we get our word charismatic. And that can be speaking of any gift that is given to the believer. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 1 and the book of 1 Corinthians, likely when Paul uses this word gift, he's referring to the gifts that you see in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts that were given to the church. In other words, he's teeing us up for that discussion when we get to chapter 12. So, if that's clear as mud, I want to bring us to the point. The point in verses 5 through 7 is not so much that we would go, I know exactly what he means by speech and knowledge. I want to demonstrate from the text that I think I know what he means. I think he's talking about God enriched you by giving spiritual gifts to the church. Spiritual gifts like the utterance of wisdom. Spiritual gifts like the utterance of knowledge. And the testimony of Jesus was confirmed among you in power by seeing those gifts. I think that's the simplicity of verses 5 through 7. And yet it's not as important to know what the speech and knowledge is there as to know the point that he's making is in verse 7, so that you are not lacking. So that you are not lacking. And so the second benefit of being called as a saint, first you've been graced, second you have been gifted. First you have been graced, second you have been gifted. To what end? So that you are not lacking as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's reminding the Corinthians, you can live for God while you wait. He's holding out a little wooden cross and he's saying, Corinth, you're not lacking. It's not that you're deficient. It's not that you're second rate. It's not that you can't. If you're not doing it, it's because you won't. You've been graced and you have been gifted by God so that you are not lacking anything as you wait for Jesus Christ to come. It's the same with us. Friends, we're not lacking in anything when it comes to obeying God. We have no excuses. Not every person in that church even had all the same spiritual gifts. So they couldn't say, well, that person has that spiritual gift. If I had that, then I could follow God. No, God says you're not lacking in anything. And do you see how he's teeing the whole discussion up? Because he's about to come down hard on them in chapter 1. And it's all about, listen, God has given you what you need. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're not lacking anything. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're not lacking in anything. We've been gifted. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We have no excuses. We have been gifted. We have been graced. We have been gifted. And then third, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. The third benefit of being called as a saint, first graced, then gifted, now guiltless. This part of being called to be a saint is incredible. Because friend, he's going to keep us. He's going to keep us. You will be, listen, you will stand before God guiltless. Guaranteed. If you are a believer in Christ, you will stand before God guiltless. There will be no hint of a charge that can be brought against you. There will not be 99.999% of guilt cleared from your name. And you just wondering if that last 0.00001% might get you kicked out of God's presence. Because friend, in the autoclave of God's grace, with his ultrasonic high pressure steam, you will be 100% a guiltless product before God. That is your calling. That is your calling as a saint. You are a saint. You have a, you, there is no special sainthood status that you're thinking you might need to attain to. You are already, through Christ, a saint, graced, gifted, guiltless. But the final calling, there were three. First, it was called to be an apostle. Second, called to be a saint. And now our final verse of the passage this morning, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We begin verse 9 with the phrase, God is faithful. It is not up to us. Friends, if it were up to Corinth, they would fail. If it were up to you, even 0.0000001%, we'd all go to hell. We would all fail. We ended the book of Acts looking at the faithfulness of God. He was faithful to his longstanding promises to Israel. And God is faithful to his calling. And you saw the third one there, right? The third calling, called into fellowship. Into what were you called? Fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship of the Godhead. To be in fellowship, like we say lunch fellowship, right? Like we're going to have bring your own lunch fellowship after the service, and we call what we do there fellowship. You know, fellowship just means agreement over truth. Like that you can commune with people because you agree with them on truth. It's a relationship built on agreement over truths. And people make jokes about, you know, sitting down for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner at the table with a bunch of out of town family, and they say, what? Don't bring up politics. Because the moment people disagree on that, all of a sudden you don't have fellowship. Now this fellowship, it's vertical between us and God, but it's also horizontal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But fellowship only happens if you agree, and that's why John said in 1 John that, listen, if you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship. But if you walk in the light as he's in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. And so you can't have fellowship without agreement. Now, fellowship is in the name of our church, gospel fellowship. What kind of fellowship is it? It's gospel fellowship. You can't have fellowship unless you agree on the gospel. And we can have fellowship with one another if we agree on the gospel. That's the kind of fellowship we've been called into. Now, why would Paul remind the Corinthians of this calling? I know it's been a lot of detail, but focus on this. Why? Why would Paul remind the Corinthians that they've been called into fellowship? Well, if you want to peek at the very next verse, there's a word in there that gives it away. We're not going to cover it today, okay? But if you want to, it's not going to be on the screen. If you want to peek at verse 10, there's a word in there that tells us why Paul is saying, I want to remind you, you've been called into fellowship. It's the word division. It's the word division. Because, friend, this is the nicest sermon you get to hear on 1 Corinthians until maybe we get to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the best it's going to get for a while, okay? This is the smile on our face, joy in our hearts, leave with thanksgiving in the Lord, and then we're just going to get beat up for several chapters. But that's why I say Paul is coming here, and he's holding out that little cross, and he's saying, this reminds me of you, Corinth. I want you to know who you are. Don't you realize you're called into fellowship, not division? You're called to be saints. You're called to be holy, and you've been graced. You've been gifted. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't agree. That doesn't agree with on the gospel. That doesn't agree with Christ. Someone who can't be in fellowship because you haven't been graced, you haven't been gifted, you're not guiltless, you've never been put through the autoclave of God's grace, you've never called upon the name of the Lord. Well, I want to tell you today that if that's you, God calls to you. He calls, Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And so this morning, I'll call to you. God calls to you. Come. Come into fellowship with God and agree with God. Turn from your sin and turn this morning to a Savior who died for you, who died for your sin, who rose from the dead, who wants to save you. And you can be sanctified. You can be part of the Church Global. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, now, this moment is the moment of salvation. In your mind and in your heart, go before the Lord. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. Paul told the Philippian jailer that if he would call upon the name of the Lord, he would be saved and become a saint with all of its benefits. And so, friends, we are thankful for our calling this morning. And if we stop being thankful, even for a moment, for what God has called us to, we will end up falling prey to what Corinth did. You know, it's true. When we lose the thankfulness in our hearts for what God has done in us, when we stop remembering the cross, we fall prey to sin. And so as we approach these next chapters of Corinthians, let us remember the foundation of our calling. And so I leave you with this. Remember the cross on which Jesus died so that he could call you out of darkness to be a saint, graced, gifted, guiltless, and in eternal fellowship with God. Let us pray. God, what a joy to be reminded of these things. Thank you for what you've done in us. All of these things that you've done in us, we could not do. We were running a different direction, and yet you called us. And after looking at what we looked at today, we take no credit for anything that you've done in our lives. You are the one who will preserve us guiltless, not us. We cannot even contribute, God, to your sanctifying work in our lives, even 0.00001%. And so, God, I do pray that if there is a soul, a person listening today, here today, watching today, who is not in fellowship because they do not believe the gospel, that today would be the moment that you would soften their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be brought into fellowship with him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.